She had a collar of solid gems. Their rings were not mine, all to pieces. Soldierly instinct dies hard, and as the hymn drew to a close, I was mentally computing the worth of all this jeweled splendour, and how it could best be stowed. Emerald chain in one side pocket, collar in t'other, rings and similar trifles in the fobs. The coronets would be bulky, but they could probably be bent flat for convenience. And the staff was slender enough to stick down your boot. Of course, I'd probably never have the chance to lay my itchy fingers on this magnificent collection of loot again. But it does no harm to take stock in advance. You never know what opportunities may arise. The crown jewels of the Duchy of Strakens would have kept me and a dozen like me in tremendous style for life, and they looked eminently portable. I decided to keep them in mind. There was a final hallelujah and amen, and then we were out in the sunlight again with the crowd deafening us and the great bells of the cathedral pealing overhead. There was an open state coach in which we rode side by side, with the Duchess's bridesmaids facing us, and I played up to the mob and waved and beamed, while my bride stirred a languid hand in their direction. She did manage a smile or two, though, and even condescended to exchange a few civilities with me, which was a great advance. "Never mind," thinks I, "it'll soon be ho for the hunting lodge and beddy byes, and then we'll bring the roses back to those pearly cheeks." We drove slowly, so that the populace could get a good look at us, and their enthusiasm was so tremendous that the infantry line in the road had to link arms to hold them back. There were children waving flags and screaming, girls fluttering their handkerchiefs, fellows throwing their hats in the air, and old women sobbing and mopping at themselves. At one point the troops gave way, and the crowd clambered right up to the coach, stretching over to touch us as though we were holy relics. If only they'd known, they'd have scampered off far enough, in case they caught Flash's evil. The Duchess wasn't too pleased at being adored so closely, and looked ahead pretty stiff. But I shook hands like a good'un, and they cheered me hoarse. At this point there was an odd incident. Above the cheering I was aware of a voice shouting from the back of the crowd. No, not shouting, but declaiming. It was a strong, harsh trumpet of a voice, although its words were lost in the tumult, and its owner was a most odd-looking fellow who had scrambled up onto some kind of hand-cart and was haranguing the mob full blast. There were soldiers struggling through the press to get at him, and a knot of sturdy, sober-looking chaps round the cart as though to shield the orator. So I gathered he must be denouncing us, or threatening a breach of the peace. He wasn't a big chap in height, but he was built like a bull across the shoulders, with a huge, shaggy head and a beard like a sweep's broom. Even at that distance I could see the flashing eyes as he thundered out his message, thumping the air with his fist and laying it off like a Mississippi camp-meeting preacher full of virtue and 40-rod whiskey. The people nearest him and in his group were shouting threats at him, but he kept bawling away, and it looked to me as though an excellent brawl was in prospect. Unfortunately, just as the soldiers reached him and were trying to haul him down, the coach moved out of vision, so I didn't see how it came out. The Duchess had seen it too, and we were no sooner at the palace than she summoned Schwerin to the anteroom where we were resting, and pitched straight into him.
"Who was that agitator? How dared he raise his voice against me, and whose neglect allowed it to happen?"
Her voice was perfectly level, but she was obviously in a furious bait, and the old minister fairly cowered before the slip of a girl.
"Have he and his rabble been arrested?"
Schwerin wrung his hands.
"Highness, that this should have happened, it is deplorable. I do not know who the man was, but I will ascertain. I believe he was one of the socialist orators."
"Orators?"
said the Duchess in a tone that would have frozen brandy.
"Revolutionary upstart, and on my wedding day—"
She turned to me.
"It is my shame, and my country's, that this affront should have taken place in your Highness's presence, on this sacred occasion."
Well, I didn't mind. I was more interested in her cold rage at what she conceived an affront to her noble dignity. She had a fine, spoiled conceit of herself, to be sure. I suggested that the man was probably drunk, and that he'd done no harm anyway.